This is the evening that we remember the Lord's Last Supper here on earth. This is the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed. This is the night that he made commitment, finally, completely, to give himself for you and for me. That we would not have to pay the price for our sins, but that he made commitment and demonstrated his willingness to pay the price for us. He gave his life's blood so that we'd not have to give ours. He went into the pit of hell itself and paid the penalty for our sin. And he defeated the enemy, death. He defeated the enemy, Satan. After the price for our sin was paid, he came out of the grave victorious. We have new life today because of what Jesus did beginning on that night almost 2,000 years ago. We come tonight to remember that. Paul said that he talked to Jesus one time. In the 10th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, he tells us about it, and he said the Lord told him that those that followed Christ and those that were called Christians should remember this night and should remember this event and should celebrate this Last Supper from time to time to remember what he did for us. So as we come together tonight, that's our purpose. Let's ask God's presence among us tonight as we open the service. Heavenly Father, just to say thank you is certainly not enough. Even to give our life for the cause of the good news of Jesus Christ is hardly enough. But Father, in our limited way, we just do say thank you tonight for what you did for us in Christ Jesus, that he was willing to take upon himself flesh, that he was willing to come to this earth and become just like us. Though he was rich, he was made poor. Though he was mighty, he was made weak. Though he was powerful, he was made meek. He became just like us, flesh, so that you could condemn sin in the flesh, so that he could give the life of the flesh as a ransom for us. We remember this night what he did, and we remember what our salvation cost you. We remember the price that was paid so that we might go free. We're put in remembrance tonight of the tremendous cost that was borne by the Lord Jesus so that we could go free from the penalty of our sin. We pray, our Father, that this night, as we remember that Last Supper, as Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples and explained to them what was to come, and used this beautiful symbolism of the bread and the wine, we ask, our Father, that as we remember that occurrence tonight, that you'll cause the reality of what he really did for us to be even more sharp and more keen than it's ever been before. We pray, Father, that the truth of what occurred that night and in the days to follow will be quickened to every one of our hearts, and that we'll understand new and fresh what really happened there. And Lord, if there's somebody in this auditorium tonight that has not yet appropriated, has not yet received the stamp of price paid on their life, we pray, Lord, that you'll quicken your truth to that one and cause every one of us who are here tonight to receive the benefits of the ransom paid for us. We ask you, Father, to flow among us by the Holy Spirit tonight. Just share your truth with us and your love with us, and let us love you and worship you. Receive our praise and our thanksgiving this night as we partake of these elements, as we receive the symbolism of Christ's sacrifice for us. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I thought what we would do tonight is share the word, from the word, the story of what happened on that night. And so I'm going to, if you want to follow with me, you feel free to do that. I'm going to begin in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we just share the record from the Gospels. I'm going to select several passages from the different Gospels to put together what took place that evening. Leading up to it, I'm going to begin in Luke's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning in the 18th verse, to see how God the Father had prepared the Lord Jesus for what was to come to pass in the future, and how Jesus had prepared his disciples the best way he could. Luke 9:18. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now, this is happening sometime before the night which we're remembering tonight. "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." Upon Peter's confession that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he was the anointed one of God, that he was the one that the people had been awaiting, Jesus said, "I don't want you to tell anybody about this just yet, because there are many things that have yet to take place. As a matter of fact, I'm going to have to suffer many things. I'm going to have to go before the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and present my credentials. And they are not going to acknowledge me as the Christ. They're going to reject me as the anointed one, the Messiah of God. They will be unwilling to acknowledge what you have just said. Subsequently, I'll be killed, and I'll be raised up on the third day." As he continued to teach them down in the 28th verse, 8 days later, it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Just a little over a week after this occurrence, Jesus took the three that were closest to him up into a high place. And there he was transfigured before him, and he appeared as he would subsequently in his glorified body. And Moses and Elijah have been sent from heaven to speak with him and to discuss with him what was going to happen to him when he went to Jerusalem. God had sent these two old prophets to come and talk with the Lord. And you see there, he says that they spake of his decease. They described to the Lord Jesus what kind of a death he was going to suffer and gave him some of the details surrounding what was going to happen when he went to Jerusalem. Of course, the disciples didn't understand that. In Mark's Gospel, the ninth chapter and the 9th and 10th verse, Jesus speaking to them about what had just transpired. And as they come down from the mountain, he charged them again that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And so long before this night ever occurred in the life of Jesus, God, his Father God, was preparing him for the night, and he also was preparing his disciples. But unfortunately, they had no idea what he was talking about and had discussed between them, discussing what is he talking about that he's going to have to suffer? What does he mean that he's going to be rejected. What does he mean, rising from the dead? I've never heard of anything like that before. What is he talking about? And they communed among themselves to try to figure out what it was that Jesus was trying to tell them. Best he could, he was preparing them. Then, in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, it's recorded for us that when it was time, Jesus knew. When it was time for his crucifixion, he knew. When it was time for the betrayal, he knew. When it was time for his suffering, he knew. John chapter 13 and verse number 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This night did not come as a surprise to the Lord. He knew what was about to happen. He knew that he had come from the Father, and he knew that he was about to return to the Father, and he knew that his hour was now at hand. It was not a shock. It was not a surprise. He was not caught unaware. As a matter of fact, he had declared clearly in John the 11th chapter and the 17th verse, he said, therefore doth my Father, John chapter 10 it is, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up. Now he's saying, I have the authority to lay my life down, and I have the authority to pick it back up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. My Father has given me the authority to lay my life down and also to pick it back up again. No man is going to kill me against my own will. No man is going to snatch my life away from me. In essence, he's saying, my blood is not going to be shed or spilled. I'm going to give it. And when the time comes, I'm going to give it willingly. When I go to that cross and when I do let my blood flow, it flows because I allow it to flow. It's my Father's will that that take place, and I yield myself to the will of my Father. I'm not surprised about what's going to happen. I'm not confused about the events of this night, nor of tomorrow, nor of what is about to come. I know that my hour is come. Another place in the scripture he says, for this purpose was I born. That this is why I came into the world, to give my life a ransom for many. And so on the night that we're remembering tonight, almost 2,000 years ago, the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, is to come to an end. But he said, I've been expecting it. I've been looking for it. I've been anticipating it. It's for this purpose that I've come, and I know that this is the hour. And so let me share with you a few things before I die. Let me explain a few things to you before I go away. Let me discuss with you what is about to happen. And so as we remember what happened on that night, the night he was betrayed, let's remember that all through that evening, Jesus was doing what was his mission. He was accomplishing the purpose that his Father had placed him upon the earth to accomplish. And he was doing it according to his own will. Now, yes, it was a somber and a solemn occasion. The disciples were about to lose the man that they had followed for 3 years. Jesus was about to be separated for a period of time from those who were the closest to him upon the earth. We'll see when we read just a little bit later over in Luke, he said, with much desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. I've been anticipating this a long time. And so let's not misunderstand what really happened that night. And let's not lose sight of the fact that Jesus is fulfilling his mission. That it's not an evening filled with mourning, M-O-U. R-N-I-N-G. It's not an evening filled with sorrow, not for him, even though he anticipated what was about to take place. For that purpose, he had come. I want us just to worship the Lord and give him thanks. I want us to be thinking as we're singing and praising the Lord about what really happened that night, what it means, what Jesus has done.
Oh, gospel, the 22nd chapter, the story of the supper. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called Passover. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. They were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. They said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? He said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. You can almost sense the mixture here, can't you, in the feelings that the Lord would have on a night like this, knowing what was about to happen to him, knowing that he was about to be betrayed, knowing that he was about to suffer, knowing that he was about to be mocked and scorned and ultimately scourged and then crucified, knowing that he was going to bear the sin and the sickness, the sorrow and the disease and the pain of the whole human race, knowing that that was ahead of him, but at the same time knowing that this was the only way that what Adam had lost could be restored. This was the only means by which mankind could ever be bought back out of bondage to the devil. And you can almost sense the feeling of the moment. This is with desire I've desired to eat this Passover. I know I'm going to suffer. I'm not going to eat again until I eat it in the kingdom of God. Then while they were together after the meal, the Lord Jesus took some bread. They had already eaten. He took a piece of the bread and he gave thanks, Luke says, and he broke it. And he gave it unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after each of them had eaten, he took the cup. After supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Of course, the disciples didn't understand what he was saying. They didn't understand the meaning of what he was describing to them until after the resurrection, till after the Spirit of God had come. Then they knew that he had given himself a sacrifice for them. Paul said that Jesus appeared to him and told him that those that follow after him are to do the same, that we are to come together and remember this occasion, remember not only the sacrifice of Christ, but remember this Last Supper that he had with his disciples. Do just as he did, break the bread, and eat, and acknowledge by our eating that this is the body of Jesus that's given for us. Acknowledge as we drink that this is the blood of Christ, which is shed for the forgiveness of our sins. If it had not been for his broken body, if it hadn't been for his shed blood, we would still be in our sins, without hope and without God. As we prepare to partake of the supper, I want to admonish you that God's Word says that we are to rightly discern the body of Christ and that we are to be careful that we do not unworthily partake of these elements. And so, I want us to spend a moment in prayer, a few moments in prayer. And I want you to open your heart to the Lord. And if there be anything there that hinders you in your relationship with the Lord or hinders you in receiving the sacrament, I want you to deal with it right now with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, this much I know. If we're obedient, we just be obedient to the Lord, be obedient to His Word. And if we'll be obedient, this Word will come to thank you, Lord. This scripture, I've shared this with you before. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. You know something, as we were, before this church was ever formed, when the church was still a very small group of people in a house, the Lord was very careful and very aggressive, and I should say he was very defensive to defend this people from any effort to draw it away, to draw it off the path. Those of you that were part of the work at that time remember how many occasions there were where what we didn't even realize was a church was attempts were made to draw it off of the path that God had set us on. Time after time after time, when we didn't have any idea what the Lord was doing, we just following what we believed to be the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would defend us and protect us and preserve us and keep us from slipping off that path. Because the work that the Lord spoke to me 6 months ago, and He said, the work that I have given you to do, and when He said you, the whole body, the work that I've given you to do will come to pass, it must come to pass, and it is too important to be lost. Because if it doesn't, if it gets lost, then it won't happen, it won't come to pass. And it's like, if you're down to your last match, I'm not saying God's down to His last match, don't misunderstand. If you're down to your last match, you're going to be absolutely sure that everything is right before you strike it. Because if somebody snuffs it out, the wind snuffs it out, that's your last match, you're done. And it's that kind of a situation. I don't mean it's a... You know, I don't mean God's having panic or anything like that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, God, it's the same. Some of these things are so hard to say, aren't they, brother and sister? But it's, you know, when God sent Jesus, how many sons did He have? How many? One. He had one son. Now suppose that Jesus failed. Suppose He failed. Were there any other plans? Were there any other options? See, He was plan A. And there was no plan B. He was tested. He was tried. And if He fails, we're down the tubes. I mean, the whole human race is down the drain without a prayer, without a chance. It's, I don't have the faith to say that it's of the same magnitude, but it's the same kind of thing. It's the same kind of situation. You know, there are some things that God does that if this instrument fails, he go to another instrument. This is not one of them. This is not one of them. This is not one of them. He said that the work that I'm doing here is too important for it to be lost. And therefore, I must purify the instrument. And that's what's happening, is a purifying of the instrument, so that the instrument is ready to be used. You understand that? That's what's happening. So we yield. We obey. We love one another. Don't judge one another. You know, there's some things God's doing in this body that are not typical of what you'd expect. And so we must be very careful not to judge one another. It is very easy when you see somebody operating in a way that you don't understand, or you've never seen somebody operate like that, or act like that, or feel like that, or do that, or not do that. It's very easy for us to judge, to criticize. We must be very careful about that. We must be very careful. In the same way that when Jesus came, that he went from one judgment to the next. I mean, his life, you know, he had a lifestyle of everybody criticizing him and judging him and condemning him all the time. He went from one to the other. Every day was a day full of that. And if we're going to follow after his footsteps, we can expect some of the same. But we must be careful that it doesn't happen from within. I don't know about you, but for me, I think you probably feel the same way. For me, if someone outside the body criticizes, it doesn't really bother me. I expect that. But when your own brother or your own sister, when they criticize, you don't expect it, and it hurts. I mean, it cuts deep. People from the outside, the world, they can criticize, and it doesn't hurt, because you expect them to treat you that way. But within the family, it's like within your own houses. It's your husband and your wife. It's your children. It's your best friends. It's your closest associates. It's the people that you love who can hurt you the most, because love is willing to risk being hurt. And if you're going to have deep, abiding love within the body of Christ, it means opening yourself up to the risk of being hurt. That means that we can really hurt one another very deeply with a look, or with a lack of a look, or with a word, or a lack of a word. We can cause deep hurts to come. And so we must be very careful about that. We must truly love each other. If we speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not love, we like clanging gongs and cymbals, aren't we? If we have faith that we can move mountains, but we have not love, if we give all of our money and even our bodies to be burned and have not love, Paul says none of that is of any value. Love is the principal thing. Love is the principal thing. We must walk in love. We must operate in love. I confess that I don't comprehend what the Lord is. I mean, really, bits and pieces, and I have a feeling in my heart, but I don't comprehend the fullness of what the Lord wants to do. I know that. All I know is it's magnificent. I know it's wonderful. And I know that I don't want to be any place else doing anything else except this. That's all I know. And I know that one thing I do see in my own life, which gives me encouragement, is that some of the things that the Lord used to do, simple things that used to cause me to go all bananas in the spirit, don't cause me to do that anymore. It's like my level of expectation has risen to the point where yesterday's miraculous is today's commonplace. Yesterday's supernatural is today's everyday. And I know what that means. I know that the wineskin's being stretched for more powerful wine. And I know that we're getting ready to move, you know, we're getting ready to because some of the things that the Lord would do if he would have done them a year ago or 2 years ago, it would be impossible for us to accept them and receive them. Well, I'm going to just dismiss you in the love of the Lord, and with great joy in my heart, you are dismissed.